not modest. You have men looking you up and down. As worship starts, all of a sudden they have a few chants that sound more political instead of religious. And a forceful woman takes over leadership of the service with remarks about how to redefine marriage and sexuality. You walk away thinking, did they really say what I thought I heard they say? As you're walking through towards the end of to leave the church, you notice that there's obviously some rich folks standing around and others begging at their feet. And during the service, you hardly heard Jesus' name mentioned, and the gospel was never taught. And I want you to picture, this is the picture that the Apostle Paul has, and this is his concern for the Corinthian church. His concern was that they were going in a different direction than the gospel. His concern was that they were going in a direction where, as we see here throughout the scriptures, but in particular chapter 11, where they were being autonomous. They were living their lives as if nobody else mattered or nothing else mattered. And so they were not dependent upon each other, as we'll see throughout this text. And so this morning, what we want to do, and we're going to be looking underneath three headings of this, we want to be looking at the Christian and their relationships. Before we get into all text, let's read all text this morning, as we'll be in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was created for the woman's sake, or for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word. By it, we have life. And so this morning, Lord, as we're looking at the Christian and their relationships, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom. Wisdom on how to walk in you, wisdom on how to act, wisdom on every aspect of how you want us to relate to each other. And so, Lord, we pray for this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So we come to our text this morning. The first heading we want to see is the Christian and their relationship in worship. What are we communicating? As you look at verse 5 and 6, it's obvious that Paul is talking about church here, because in verse 4 he talks about praying or prophesizing, and then in verse 5 it's talking about the woman having her head uncovered and praying or prophesying. It's in the context of church worship. Now, what's interesting is this head covering, there's a significant, important part that God is talking to us about the culture of its day. In reality, is if you go back to the Corinthian church, those who were lady of the evenings, as they say, they would shave their head, they would hang around the temple, they would do a lot of things that was ungodly. And so if somebody walked into the church of God when they were having worship and they saw women not wearing covering, but having their hair flowing and maybe possibility, as we see here, their head being shaved, then there would be indications of immorality in the church. And so Paul says that it's very important about the way that we conduct ourselves in worship, in particular as the way that we dress and the way that we act. And as we see here, the covering of a woman's head. Now, there have been in days gone by, some years back, you would see, we've even had it here a couple of times where ladies will wear hats to church. And a lot of times that's the picture they have from it. They wear these big, beautiful hats that they would come to church with. And even in a lot of other traditions, they still do that. But the point here that I think Paul is trying to make as we look at this, it's really a morality. What are we communicating in church service? What are we communicating when we come together as the people of God? And so we should be dressed modest. We should be walking. We should, as we see here, have authority in our worship, as we see in verses 8 through 10. For man does not originate from the woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And that's what it's talking about, this covering. It's really honoring. It's a respectful. It's authority. It's saying to the world, in the context of the Corinthian church, it's saying to the world, listen, we're women of authority. We're women under authority of our husbands and church leadership. And so, therefore, we're honoring God by wearing these coverings in worship during this time. And so it gives the example of proper authority that's supposed to be displayed in the world, but definitely in God's church. We see gender distinctness in verses 3 through 7. A woman, you know, as you're looking at this, a woman shouldn't dress like a man, shouldn't shave their head, shouldn't do these things. And so we see clear gender distinctness. If there was ever a time for that, today is the time for that in all churches. You know, there are so many times that as we look at these things and we see these things, we're to be an example to the culture because the culture is going crazy. Listen, I saw a lady the other day, and this, I'm just being honest with you. You know, we always hear about these folks, you know, two women marrying each other, two men marrying each other. I got one question. Why is it whenever two men marry, one of the guys always looks like a girl? I'm just being honest. Or they act like a girl. Why is that? What's going on with that? Why is it when two women get married or get together, one of them always looks like a guy? Did you ever notice that? There's like these two NBA stars that just got married, and for the WNBA, they're professional basketball players, and they were raving about this. One woman had this beautiful gown, but the other one was dressed up in a suit. You see, what's happening is the culture is so deceived and corrupt, but in reality, in their heart, they know that's supposed to be a man and a woman. Why would they dress up like that? Why would they act out that part? The point being is this. When we come into the church setting, particularly for worship, and we have people coming from the outside, they need to see an example of morality. They need to see an example of authority. They need to see an example of gender distinctive. They need to see the gospel. As we see here in verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." They need to see the gospel taking place before their very eyes in all marriages and in all families and in the way we do church. We don't just get up and do what we want to do. There's a purpose. There's a plan about what we're doing in worship. There's a God focus because that's what God has called us to. And so when people enter into this domain here, this circle that we call our worship service, when they walk in, they should realize something is incredibly different about these folks compared to the world. And the way that they conduct themselves and the way that they act. The second heading that we see, the Christian in relationships with the husband and wife. Notice in verse 3, He says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ. So we see here, first off, that Jesus is Lord of all. And Jesus is over all family. And Jesus is over the man. And yet God says here that the man is the head of a woman. He's talking about his wife. He's talking about how man is the leader of his home. And he's brought this leadership on not because he's smarter or wiser or better. Most of the time, that's not even the case. The reality is God has put the man as leader of the home because he has ordained him. And the picture there we have is that man is in the place of Christ. But even Christ has a head over him. Who is that? That is God, his Father. And you see, when we start to look at this, if we really got a hold of this teaching here, all marriages would change. You see, in all culture and in cultures past, men were considered to be the rulers of their home in the sense that they had no one to talk to them about. They could do what they want to do. That is not what God intended. God never intended that. God never intended for man to be the bully of his house. That's a worldly view of headship. God's view is that we would serve all family, we would love all family, and we would graciously lead them. Notice what it says here, that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. The point being is, everything that Jesus did, he did it in a loving, serving way. Going to the cross, he died for us. He died that he might save us from our sins. He died for us so that we might spend eternity with him. And what do we see in the picture of Christ is his humility before his own Father. And so what we see here is we see equal value, not only here, but in verses 7 through 12. There used to be many folks, you know, they would say, well, you know, the man is you know, the Fred Stanford theology, you know, man is, you know, made first. And you know, you remember him telling the lady in that show, I don't know if y'all remember that, Fred Stanford said, yeah, woman was made out of rib, a cheaper cut of meat. You know, and that's how a lot of men think. You know, they have that theology. You know, well, my woman is below me. But in God's eyes, we're all equal. You see, in God's eyes, we're all equal because why? Because look at the Godhead in verse 3. Christ is ahead of us. God is the head of Christ. Well, is Christ any less God? No. Christ is God. He's just as value as the Father and the Spirit. They're all equal in value. They're all God. And yet, in their roles, the Spirit is submissive to the Son and the Father, and the Son and the Spirit is submissive to the Father. Friends, when we look at this here in verse 3, what it does is gives us the picture that we're all under authority. We're under God. It's by God that we're here today. It's by God that if we're married, we have a lovely spouse to honor and to love and to serve. Notice what he says here in verse 12. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. It is God who is to be honored and glorified. It is God who is to be loved. But when we look at each other, we're all at the foot of the cross, equal before God. We have different roles. We have different roles designed by God. You know, the reality is that my lovely wife is not built to carry weight. She's a lovely, beautiful person who loves the Lord, who has been so good to me and my family. And when I think of my wife, I'm just so blessed. But you know what? First Peter says my wife is fragile. Why is she fragile? Well, because she has fallen up underneath my submission. It takes humility to get up underneath a fellow, to support them, to submit to them as God has called them to. And so she's put herself in a position of being able to, in that humility, being able to be taken advantage of. It's my job not to do that. It's my job to love her and respect her and help her and encourage her And see, that's what God has called us to, because we're all equal before the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to fulfill the roles that God has given us. You know what? I am so glad that my wife was not a man. You know, you say, Brother Johnny, you ought to be glad. Well, think about it. First off, we wouldn't have our beautiful children if she was a man, right? I'm still trying to figure that one out. Those who get married, two guys, and they say, we're going to have babies. Yeah, well, how are you going to do that? Can't do it. See, my lovely wife has these beautiful children. But you know what else I love about my wife? She's not like me. You know, I go to help one of my kids. They get a speck in their eye, and I'm trying to, a splinter or something. I'm trying to get in there with my big goofy fingers, and I'm poking them in the eye and hurting them. But my wife, she lovely comes alongside them and just gently moves it out with finesse. You see, that's the beauty of God's creation in the sense of us being different by design. Women just generally, because that's the way God created them, they're just mothers. You know, it's just awesome to see them go into action. You know, and it's so amazing to me how my wife can, make everything go better around the house. Hey, I know you guys probably don't have this problem like I do, but, when I clean stuff, I think it's clean. And then my wife walks through and she says, oh, I really appreciate your effort. You know what that means, honey? Look, I help you. You missed something, Johnny. And so she'll go behind me and find stuff I never even saw. I didn't even know it was on the planet. One time she told me to dust on top of the stove. I didn't even know you had to do that. There was just stuff up there. And she said, honey, if you're going to clean the kitchen, you need to wipe this down up here too. I thought, oh, we wiped that down? Oh, my goodness. You know, we laugh about that, but the reality is that's how wives are. They're mothers. They're able to take care of these things. Now, no offense, we don't want men acting like that. We need to do better jobs on cleaning and everything. But the truth of the matter is, we're not supposed to act like women. We're not supposed to act like mothers. We're supposed to love our wives in such a way that Christ is glorified in the way that we love our wives. And so, as we do that by serving them. Now, does anybody do it perfectly? No. Listen, a couple of weeks ago, my lovely wife rebuked me, and I... You know what makes me mad is that every time my wife rebukes me, I deserve it. You know, it just makes me mad. One time I would like to be right. You know what I mean? Just one time I'd like to be right. But you know what? That's why God gave her to me, to help me and to care for me. You know, husband and wives, that's what it's about. It's about reflecting the glory of God back on Christ and His church by us loving and respecting each other. Third heading we wanted to look at is within the church, the Christian and his relationships within the church. You notice in verse 16 it says, but if one is inclined to be contentious, in other words, somebody is not acting like they should act. You got a woman in there who's not covering her head, and that was a problem in the Corinthian church. You had a lot of rebellion taking place because we had this new freedom in Christ and people were just kind of trying to grab hold of it. Some misinformation was coming in. Paul says, listen, we have no other practice. As Christians in all relationships within the church, we need to submit to the apostles' teaching. Listen, we need to take God's word as the authority for our lives. It's not a rule book in the sense we're going through looking for rules. It's a love letter from God to us. But the reality is God's word is perfect. God's word is complete. If we study God's word together and we come and we understand and we obey God's word together, we submit to God's word, then what's going to happen is we're going to declare the glory of God in our midst in this beautiful fellowship that God calls a church. We got to submit to the apostles' teaching. We need to respect other churches. Notice what it says here in verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Friends, we got to respect all sister churches. those who are following God's Word. We're not talking about those that are apostate. We're talking about those who are preaching the Word, loving the Word, obeying the Word. They may be a little different here and there, but the reality is we need to respect. Notice what Paul says here. But if one is inclined to be contentious, in other words, they don't want to follow the rules. We have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Paul says they're not practicing this anywhere else. There are no other women running around dishonoring God in their worship. It's not acceptable. There's no other people that are acting in a way that's unbecoming in a real sense of what we do in worship and what we do in all relationships. God says that all the churches, all the people are to be respecting each other under the Word of God. Now, how does that work out for us? Well, it works out in that we're not alone. Remember what the whole text is about. It's about us being dependent on one another. No one church stands on its own. Now, we're autonomous in the sense that we have all local leadership and we have things we do that, you know, nobody from Nashville or the Vatican can tell us what to do. We're a local body. We get together. We pray together. All leaders lead together. We're by ourselves in that sense, but we're really not alone. Do you understand what I mean? What we do affects everybody else. Let me just give you two prime examples of what I'm talking about. The first one is one of our dear friends, John Piper. John Piper was at his church, a Baptist church, and he had decided because he had 3,000, over 3,000-4,000 Presbyterians going to his church. And they were coming on Sundays, but they didn't want to be baptized. And so what John Piper decided, and he let his elders in, is, well, look, we'll just let them be members of the church and we won't make them get baptized. Well, he went ahead and announced that to everybody. They had a vote coming up on it. And all of a sudden, he got a backlash from hundreds of churches, Baptist churches, saying, John, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? You're letting a practical problem change your doctrine at your church. Well, by God's grace, what Piper did was he backed up and said, hey, you know what? We're not going to do this. Now, they, in their church, they have elder rule where the congregation doesn't have any say. But in their group, they decided it wasn't healthy with all the backlash from all other churches. And that's a good thing. See, that's where we as churches, we're not by ourselves. What we do in this building affects all brothers and sisters down the road, particularly the ones that have Baptists on their name. If we come in here and we do things that are dishonoring to God, it affects them. If we preach something that's not biblical from God's Word and we're going about proclaiming that here and it spreads out over there, we're affecting the Baptist churches just like they're affecting us. You see, we're not autonomous. We're in this together. And so we need to honor and encourage and respect each other. We need to hold each other accountable in love. But we need to realize we're not alone. We're together. And no more do we see this in any place in life than what we're fixing to do. You see, we have covenant as a church. When you join this church, you covenant with this church to live a godly life, to act a godly way, to honor the Lord in the things that you do and the relationships you have, because we're all dependent upon each other. Listen, we're not in a bubble. What you do affects every single person in this congregation. And so what happens is, as we come to the Lord's table, it's a table of fellowship. You see, fellowship means participation. We are participating together to worship God, to honor God in our lives and in our worship, in our families, and everything that we do. And so it affects. So when we come to the Lord's table, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through the end of the chapter, what happens is they have folks who are dying, literally dying. Says they have fallen asleep because they have dishonored the Lord's table. You know how they dishonor the Lord's table? Well, the rich folks were getting in there early and they were drinking all the wine and eating all the food before the poor people got there that had to work. And so when they got there, a lot of times they had done ate all the food and then drank all the drink. And then their brothers and sisters had nothing to eat, nothing to drink, nothing to fellowship around. And they were suffering. And so as we come to our text this morning and we're looking at this Lord's Supper and the importance of it, what we want to remember is this. This is a testimony to the glory of God in the church, but it's a testimony to our fellowship together. We pull together as God's people to say, we love the Lord. He is Lord of our life. We prove that by obeying His word. We prove that by fellowshipping together, participating together. We prove that by living godly lives for the glory of God. And so when we come to a table fellowship, do we have sinners at it? Sure we do. Because each and every one of us is a sinner. We got people that have done outrageous things. Outrageous things. But that's not why we fellowship around the table. We fellowship around the table because we've been saved by the grace of God. You see, we've been saved by God's grace. So therefore, now when we come to the table, we don't come what we used to be. We come what we are in Christ. We're a holy people. We're a blameless people. We're a people who have been set apart by the blood of Jesus for His glory. So this morning, as we enter into this time of table fellowship, remember, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and it's about others. And so as we enter into this time, what we want to do is we want to be honoring God and remembering that we're dependent upon each other. We need each other. We need each other for this Christian life. We need each other for eternity. We're going to take a few moments and we're going to pray and ask the Lord, get our hearts right so that we might receive the Lord's blessing this morning. Let's pray.
Lord, as we enter into this time of gathering around the table, our participation in the gospel. For even though these are symbols, they're spiritual blessings for us as we remember the cross, as we remember the sacrifice, as we remember everything that You've done for us, that we are righteous because we have been given Jesus. We will spend eternity with Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. We gather around this table because it's a table of fellowship for those who have been radically changed and called out of this world by You for Your glory. We are the church of the living God. So Lord, this morning as we come together as the people of God. None are promised. All trusting in Jesus alone. Lord, we pray this morning that You would forgive us of all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I know at this moment there are folks in this congregation that love loved ones over this weekend. They want to be with You. We have others who have a weight on their mind of their children, grandchildren, suffering. Lord, there are so many more that have so many other things on their mind. But Lord, I pray, even in this moment, that You would crystallize and focus. Focus on focus. What You've done for us. That today, Lord, is a day of rejoicing. It's a day of remembering Your grace. grace and your mercy towards us. Oh Lord, let there not be one in this congregation who doesn't feel the grace of your forgiveness this morning, and their heart will